Shalom Alechem and welcome. I'm Shoshana, aka Zippor Esh, which simply means firebird in Hebrew. Studying and living God's Torah is the fire of my life. Studying God's Torah without application to our lives is meaningless. And Proverbs tells us that Torah is life to our very bones. The objective of God's word is to make us people that look just like our Jewish Messiah, who is the living revealed Torah, so that we can be effective teachers and priests of God for his glorious kingdom, thereby fulfilling our role as priests for the nations who would want to join the kingdom of heaven. I will delve more into this after the blessing. Understanding what God expects from the correct perspective will make so much sense, and following God's word will meet with success. Cultures change, mores change, influences change through the centuries, but God's instructions and expectations for his children never change. I do want to forewarn that this podcast is probably going to run about 45 minutes, so don't start it if you are short on time, or be prepared to pause if you need to. Now, before we go any farther into the podcast, let's begin with the beginning, the blessing we speak before opening and studying God's word. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher bachar banu michol ha'amim ve'natan lanu et torato. Baruch ata Adonai notein ha'torah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who has selected us from all the nations and gave us his Torah of truth. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. And the blessing for studying the writings in the Brit Hadashah. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, who is good, who does good, and who proclaims the good news of redemption through Messiah Yeshua. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, Redeemer of Israel. So picking up on the above statement about being priests, let's look back to Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 8. Now, if you listen closely to my voice and keep my Torah covenant, then you will be my own treasure from among all people, for all the earth is mine. So as for you, you will be to me a kingdom of Kohanim, priests, and a holy, set apart nation. These are the words which you are to speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses went, called for the elders of the people, and put before them all of these words and Adonai that Adonai had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, everything that Adonai has spoken, we will do. Then Moses reported the words of the people to Adonai. It is from this passage that Peter, also known as Kepha, quotes to the believers in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 9. But you may be wondering, where is this going? I've titled this podcast, Count the Cost, and it ties in with our scripture focus of Philippians 1:27. Reading Philippians 1:27 got me to thinking. Rabbi Shaul, Paul, is encouraging the new converts to hold steady to the good news they were given. It says, only conduct your lives in a way worthy of the good news of Messiah, so that whether I come and see you or I hear about you from a distance, you stand firm, united in spirit, fighting with one accord for the faith of the good news, not frightened by anything the opposition does. But what is the good news in its biblical reality? The gospel, or good news, is about deliverance from a harsh slave master and given a promise of a better life if the person will devote themselves to the law of the one who redeemed them. The subject of the good news is that all who accept this covenant can be sons of the God of Israel, Romans 8:14. The laws of Israel are from the kingdom instructions God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, also called Horeb. In commentary from the art scroll Chumash on Exodus 19, it says, God offered the Torah to other nations as well, but they all refused it because the commandments of the Torah were in conflict with their national characteristics. It goes on to say a paragraph later that nations have their own unique characteristics is the message of centuries of history. The Torah can become the national heritage only of a people that is suited to its demands. Nations nurtured in impurity and wickedness, such as bloodshed, dishonesty, and immorality of Esau, Ishmael, and Lot, could no more accept the Torah than a midget can touch a vaulted ceiling. That Israel was willing to accept the Torah without even inquiring as to its content was because it had inherited the spiritual heritage of the patriarchs that its cousins had rejected. The commentary on Exodus 19:6 says regarding the priesthood, the word priest in the context of this verse means that the entire nation of Israel is to be dedicated to leading the world toward an understanding and acceptance of God's mission. In the ritual sense, priests, too, can be seen as having this function. So what is being said is that the good news entrusted to those who are obedient to God's Torah will function as examples among the nations of what living in freedom can be. The Western mindset of freedom is not the same as how the disciples of Yeshua and all who obeyed Torah saw it. To an observant Jew, freedom is living according to Torah, free from the control of a nature that longs to do evil. What is the modern idea of freedom? To be free to do whatever we want without any restraints or rules. One produces harmony and the other produces anarchy. In the examples of Esau, Ishmael, and Lot, who refused to accept God's righteous Torah, we see every kind of evil played out and is still being played out in the Middle East today. Compared with Israel, who goes around helping nations who suffer disasters and are being vilified by the very nations that love anarchy. What is the opposition Rabbi Shaul is referring to in verse 27? This is complicated and will take explaining. Remember, context is critical in understanding the dynamics of the Bible. For the new converts to Yeshua-centered Judaism, there were two factions struggling against them and Rabbi Shaul. The pagan families from which the converts came and the religious leaders that refused to accept that Yeshua was the suffering Messiah who died in place of their consequences for sin. The pagan families made life hard for their family members by plaguing them with familiar festivals and putting food before them that was not kosher. We can see this alluded to in Rabbi Shaul's letter to the Galatia converts. Some of the religious leaders were rejecting these new converts simply because they accepted the crucified Yeshua, whom the converts called the expected Jewish Messiah. They weren't even being allowed to join with some of the synagogues or the shuls in the diaspora because of Yeshua. The stress this was causing the new believers can only be imagined, especially when we include the persecution they were suffering from the Romans. The persecution by Rome added to the two oppositions would cause many today to throw in the towel with the level of laziness that permeates the believers in Christendom who don't accept the Torah as the holy word of God. One can see the correlation of the two sides. The Jewish leaders didn't accept Yeshua, the living example of Torah, and the church doesn't accept the Torah, the written example of God's character and his will for all his children. When we look back to, you stand firm, united in spirit, fighting with one accord for the faith of the good news, not frightened by anything the opposition does, we see how important it is to be in unity of purpose in the congregation of God. It is the greatest evidence that the people within it are true followers of Yeshua. Reality is, if people are still serving their own agenda, we will never see unity within the family of God. It's not about us anymore. If you are truly saved from the lifestyle of the world, then the only purpose that matters is God's agenda, and his agenda is to bring people from the nations into his holy Torah covenant of peace that gives us full access to God our Father. Yeshua said that unity, birthed from unselfish love among the believers, would be the mark of a people who followed him. I am giving you a new command, that you keep on loving each other. In the same way that I have loved you, you are also to keep on loving each other. Knowing the cultural climate at this time in Israel will help us understand Yeshua's words to his disciples. There was much division among the religious leaders and by default with their disciples also. There are stories in ancient Jewish accounts of there being outright hatred and even violence among the various sects of Judaism. So when Yeshua was giving his disciples a new command, so was Yeshua really giving his disciples a new command? Or was he refocusing their own viewpoint back to Torah commands? Yeshua said, Vayomer Eli Yeshua, Anochi Chaderek VeHaemet VeHaChayim, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Lo yavo ish el ha'av belti al yadi. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. Hopefully you remember what Anochi means. The people of that time who followed Yeshua HaMashiach were called followers of the way. Could it be in response to the statement that Yeshua said of himself? When we look at the world today, they are still saying there are many ways to God. As long as the world thinks there are many ways to God, little g, the true God, big G, agenda of salvation and redemption will be ignored. Today, most believers really don't have a complete understanding of what Yeshua was saying. We really need to address the elephant in the closet of Torah versus Yeshua. Yeshua is the living example of how God expects us to obey the Torah given to Moses by God on Mount Sinai, or also Mount Horeb. Yeshua says in Matthew 5:17, the record of his sermon given in the Galilee, do not imagine. Yeshua was given a command to his disciples, do not imagine that I have come to violate the Torah or the words of the prophets. I have not come to violate, but to fulfill. The word translated as fulfill does not mean cancel or do away with. It means to uphold to the fullest intent, to live it completely. So when he said he was the way, haderek, the truth, haemet, and the life, ha-chayim, he was saying that those who walk in obedience to Torah would also be walking in Yeshua. The way is Torah, the truth is Torah, and the life is found in connecting with God through the Torah. Only in this way will anyone be counted as worthy of heaven. At the heart of most people is the desire to believe there is a heaven. But in our unregenerated state, we don't want to pay the price to get there. In Matthew 7:13-14, Yeshua says, go in through the narrow gate, for the gate that leads to destruction is wide and the road broad, and many travel it. But narrow is the entrance and constrained is the way of life, and those who find it are few. Yeshua says later, as recorded in Matthew 16:24-25, that to get to heaven, we must take up our own cross and carry it until the death of our selfish nephes, just as he did, unto the death. If anyone wants to come after me, let him say no to himself, take up his execution stake, and keep following me. For whoever wants to save his own life will destroy it, but whoever destroys his life for my sake will find it. This simply means that we have to choose to die to our own selfish agenda and self-centeredness and seek out God's agenda and follow it. There will be many that will use the message for selfish gain, as it says in Matthew 7:15-25. Without the Torah as our spiritual foundation, all manner of teachings that feed the fallen selfish nephesh will be used to fleece the sheep and keep them outside the safety of the sheepfold, where they will be constantly at the mercy of evil forces. Rabbi Shaul refers to this in his letter to the Philippian congregation, Philippians 1:12-18. Although there may be many that preach the good news for selfish gain, God will use that same good news to reach any that are searching for him. We, however, if we want to see heaven, must preach the good news of covenant restoration without selfish ambition. Rabbi adjures us to live in unity and humility with one heart, one mind, and one purpose. That word is yachad, unity, and that is Philippians 2:2. And that will make Yeshua known to all who are willing and ready to receive it. What is the purpose that Shaul is referring to? To make the good news of the living Torah, the coming of the Jewish Messiah, available to all people groups. Since we don't know all hearts, we must make our lives a shining example of a true follower of our Orthodox Jewish Messiah, or a follower of the way of Yeshua-focused Torah observance. Anything less than this tramples Yeshua's blood into the dust. Rabbi Shaul is very direct in his speaking to the congregation. So, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed when I was with you, it is even more important that you obey now when I am away from you. Keep working out your deliverance with fear and trembling, for God is the one working among you. Philippians 2:12 through 15. So Shaul is reminding them to keep the faith that leads to obedience to the Torah of heaven. Sorry. So the good news of redemption is that whosoever will believe and obey the covenant Torah of God will be counted as one of God's children. Faith without obedience to God's word is not the faith that Yeshua suffered and died for. The fear and trembling part is acknowledged then that there will be consequences in the next world if we treat God's word like it is a curse instead of the blessing that his word actually provides to those who walk in it in love and gratefulness. And really, when we talk about being priests in God's kingdom, we need to realize what that entails. The priesthood was about two things: making atonement for the Torah breaking of the people and teaching them to obey God's Torah. Has this changed since the temple was destroyed? When God first spoke to Moses about the making of the tabernacle in the wilderness, his first desire was that they would make their hearts a place for God to dwell in. All the people that stood at Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, whether sons of Israel or converts from the nations that came out with Israel, were to be priests before God for the nations of the earth. But because of the golden calf fiasco, God had Moses build the tabernacle instead. It wasn't plan B for God, just a different manifestation of plan A. There is still a tabernacle where God could put his holy presence. When the Holy Spirit was manifested in the upper room on the day of Shavuot, Pentecost, God restored his original idea of dwelling in humans. All of this was made possible because of Yeshua's obedience on the execution stake as the high priest and as the Messiah that would suffer for the sins of Israel. As to the Spirit, it will never tell us to do something that is contrary to what the Torah teaches. And yes, it can't, because they are one and the same. I want to bring some insight into a statement that John made in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 9. Some of you are already quoting it, but do you really know in context what he is saying? Remember, context is everything, and our context is completely Jewish in nature. The first part of chapter 1 is John reiterating the knowledge that Yeshua is the Torah, the living manifestation of God's heart. Essentially, the first 5 verses is the good news in a nutshell. Let's read it. The Word, which gives life, he existed from the beginning. We have heard him, we have seen him with our eyes, we have contemplated him, we have touched him with our hands. What is John saying, and to whom is he saying it? He is defending his belief that Yeshua is the long-awaited Messiah who would suffer, who in his day believed in a concept of a Messiah. the Pharisee sect, because John also was a Pharisee who was teaching new converts and fellow Jewish people who were coming back to obedience about the coming of the Messiah. This is the good news that the Jews were looking for. The Gentiles did not have knowledge of a coming Jewish Messiah because this idea was thought to only apply to Israel. They had to learn it from Yeshua's disciples because Yeshua fulfilled the restoration of Israel. But God's intent was for the whole world to experience restoration back to the Garden of Eden. Is this making sense? I hope so. The life appeared, and we have seen it. We are testifying to it and announcing it to you. Eternal life! How does this fact of a Jewish Messiah produce eternal life? Because outside of the Torah covenant God made with Israel, there is only eternal separation from God. The pagan idolaters coming to faith in Yeshua were coming into the covenant of Torah, therefore becoming children of God and were given eternal life instead of eternal death. He was with the Father, and he appeared to us. What we have seen and heard, we are proclaiming to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Yeshua, the Messiah. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So what are they proclaiming? That Yeshua is the promised Messiah, and that through faith in who he is, they can now have the same fellowship with God that the disciples had, and in this all could have joy in the knowing. The more who come to faith in Yeshua as the Messiah, the larger the people of God will grow as they are delivered from the kingdom of darkness with all its selfish paganism. Verse 5 says, "And this is the message which we have heard from him and proclaim to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him. None." Light is another way of saying truth, and truth is Torah. God is truth, and there is no evil in him. None. If we claim to have fellowship with him while we are walking in the darkness, we are lying and not living out the truth. But if we are walking in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of his Son Yeshua purifies us from all Torah breaking. John is saying that if we say we are still living the way the pagan nations live, following their philosophies, their pagan celebrations, following after the entertainment of the world that insults the kindness of God, then we are still walking in darkness, in evil, and we are lying to ourselves and others. But if we have turned our backs on everything the world does and follows God's word, then the truth of Torah is in us, and when we do break one of God's commandments, the blood of Yeshua atones for it when we repent. Verse 8 and 9 says, "If we claim that we are not breaking Torah, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we acknowledge our Torah breaking, then since he is trustworthy and just, he will forgive our actions and purify us from all wrongdoing." In the context of Jewish thought, most people who are trying to obey God's Torah will fail at times. Our animalistic nefesh soul will trap us if we continue to give way to temptations. Studying and applying God's Torah in our lives daily is what strengthens our godly neshama soul to overcome those traps. It is in this context that we can come to God and repent for failing the tests, and when the holy and auspicious Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, comes, as we stand before God and humble ourselves and make things right with others and with God, that we can receive his mercy for all the unrighteous deeds we did the past year, giving us grace for another year as we continue to try walking in obedience to God's holy instructions as his children. One of the sages of the Middle Ages said regarding repentance during the Yom Kippur season, Examine your deeds and return to God in repentance. Remember your Creator and don't be like those who are caught up in the daily round, losing sight of eternal truth. Don't waste your year in vain pursuits that neither profit nor save. Look closely at yourselves. Abandon your evil ways and thoughts and return to Adonai so that he might have mercy on you. Rabbi Maimonides in Spain in the 1400s. Count the cost. As citizens of heaven, Torah is heaven's culture and lifestyle. We can't keep living like the world and expect all the God that God has promised. What does Torah offer? Eternal provision, protection, and life. God's Torah is not for Gentiles to follow. I know that's a shock, but the reality is the Torah is the covenant that God makes with those who walk in obedience to Him. It is not a simple book of laws. It is a way for God's children to grow closer to Him. It is the manual for holy living that will make us pleasing in God's eyes on a daily basis. And it is our job in His kingdom to be the priests that teach others to walk in the path of kingdom covenant. If we are living a messy life that looks less than what Yeshua lived as an example, the message of good news won't be received until our lives reflect the true image of Yeshua, the Torah made flesh. God spoke through King David when he said, "I will not share my glory with another." I believe he was referring to Yeshua in this passage, but the understanding is clear. Yeshua reflected the heart and the glory of God by being selfless, determining to do the will of the Father that he may be glorified in the Son. John 12:28 and chapter 13:31-33. The only way this is going to happen is if we are working in unison for the full purpose of the kingdom. We can't work in unison if we are off doing what we think is right in our own eyes. We can't work in unison if we are not loving each other, and we will not be effective witnesses if the world continues to see Yeshua's followers running around doing their own thing. John 13:34-35. All the while ignoring what God's words are telling us to do. We can't be priests in God's kingdom if we don't know what the priest's job is. This takes us back to, we must take up our own execution stake. When we have died to the desires of the pagan human nature, that nefesh soul, and are born again to eternal purpose, then we will be free from the control of Satan's kingdom. Yeshua tells the people following him, "If someone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he is not able to be my disciple. Whoever does not pick up his execution stake and come after me is not able to be my disciple. For which one of you who desires to build a tower would not first sit down and count the cost, whether his hand truly holds enough money to pay for it?" Luke 14:26-23, Philippians 3:17-21. When we live with an eternal perspective, we will not be laden down with the concern for having what the world has. Yeshua is not telling us to hate our family. He's telling us that our priority has to be on God and His will to the exclusion of all else. As the Torah teaches us to love and honor our parents, Yeshua would not dare to tell His disciples to hate their parents. Earthly perspective is brutal as it causes us to live selfishly and affects our daily comings and goings. It affects our personal interaction with others. Earthly perspective keeps us focused on earthly achievement and need for stuff that we look good to those around us. Eternal perspective means we see life through spiritual eyes. We are not controlled by the ups and downs and the inconsistencies of everyday life. We evaluate everything we do or say by searching the motives behind our actions. Eternal values are guided with unselfish love in all it does. It doesn't take advantage of others. It doesn't walk over others while climbing the ladder of success, because God is the one that we are living for. As priests, we are to lift up Yeshua so that all can be drawn to him. Rabbi Shaul tells us to make sure that whatever we do, to do it to please God and not for people. Colossians 3:22-25. This verse has been my life's motto for as long as I can remember. I'm so sorry. What is Paul really saying? He's saying that when you are obeying the commandments, doing acts of kindness, or teaching the new converts how to walk, make sure you are not doing it to gain praise of men. He is not saying that we can do anything we want, and as long as we are doing it for God, it's cool. Viewing life with eternal eyes is the only way we will be able to see the things that have eternal value. And as priests, our view must be on the eternal. So what has eternal value? People, not things. All of our things are going to be destroyed. If we are bound by our possessions, how sad. We will have missed building treasure in heaven, all because we couldn't trust God to take care of our needs while here on earth. Matthew 6:19-21. The only treasure that can be stored in heaven, let me say that again. The only treasure that can be stored in heaven is Torah obedience. The only treasure that can be stored in heaven is Torah obedience. If we're going to be true Yeshua Messiah followers, we have to start living like Yeshua, the manifestation of the Torah. He gave us the cost analysis sheet in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Count the cost. Life with Yeshua for eternity, or selfish pleasures now and eternity separated from all that is good. Believing that Yeshua is the promised Messiah revealed through the writings of the ancient Jewish sages is the doorway to the Father in heaven. If we want people to believe that he is the door, we must live within the kingdom principles God elaborated at Mount Sinai for those who would serve him. Then, when we tell the people that Yeshua's life purpose is the only way to get to heaven, they are more likely to accept it because they see God working in us to will and to do according to his good work. And remember, Yeshua is the living Torah. So Yeshua, the living Torah, is the only way to get to heaven. There is one more point to make relating to what Rabbi Shaul says in Philippians 2:2-15. He is talking about the people obeying what he taught them. Remember, these people had formerly been pagan worshipers of false gods. What was Shaul teaching them? How to live as born again covenant Jews, no longer Gentile pagans within the Jewish community. He was opening up the scriptures to them so that they too could walk in the freedom of heaven's constitution. They were learning how to walk in agreement with God's Torah like all the other people of his covenant. The covenant Yeshua made available for anyone who wanted to be part of his family. Have you been walking in covenant agreement, or have you been doing whatever you please? Yeshua warned us that before he returned, everyone would be doing what is right in their own eyes because the hearts had grown cold. Matthew 24:12. How had they grown cold? Through the neglect of studying God's Torah covenant. He also said, will he find faithful, active believers in Torah in the earth? Luke 18:8. The Hebrew word for faith in this verse is emunah or emunah, and it means faith that produces works of obedience. The only faith structure that comes from God is living according to the covenant of Torah. So Yeshua meant So Yeshua meant, will there be any who were still following the covenant of Torah because they loved God and wanted to please Him? It's time to get serious about walking in the footsteps of the Orthodox Torah-observant Jewish Messiah. Many of you have never realized that the faith of Yeshua was Judaism and totally Jewish in culture and lifestyle. That's not changed as God's word has not changed. Yeshua did not cancel God's Torah because he would have canceled himself and the whole world would have disappeared, as it was by the Torah and through the Torah that God created and continues to sustain it. So let that sink in for a minute. Without the Torah, there would be no universe. You are not to blame for this lack of knowledge, but now that you know, Yeshua is expecting you to take up the mantle of Torah and join the redeemed children of God in building up the kingdom of heaven, one baby step at a time. As a baby cannot do what a teenager can do, neither can a new convert to Yeshua-centered Judaism be expected to know as much as one who has been walking in Torah for years or decades. The important thing is to start walking and growing in your knowledge of what God now asks of you. And when you fall, your Father in heaven will forgive you, pick you up, and encourage you to keep trying. I finish this podcast with John's words in his first letter, chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. You children, I am writing you because your Torah breaking has been forgiven for Yeshua's sake. You fathers, I am writing you because you have known Yeshua who has existed from the beginning. You young people, I am writing you because you have overcome the evil pagan nature. You children, I have written you because you have known the Father. You fathers, I have written you because you have known Yeshua, who has existed from the beginning. You young people, I have written you because you are strong. The words of God remain in you, and you have overcome the evil pagan nature. The evil one here is the old pagan nature that likes to do ungodly acts. Following Yeshua is a growing process, and step by step, we count the cost of living for the world or living for God's kingdom. If you have tasted of the goodness of God's redemption, but spurn His Torah, where does that leave you? Abba, King of heaven and earth, mighty one of Israel, cause these words to take root in our spirits. May we overcome the evil one who would have us continue living a life of Torah breaking by believing that the Torah is not for believers today. May the truth that you do not change and your instructions for your children does not change grip our hearts and cause us to count the cost of what it really means to be children of the King of the universe. May our lives truly be for the merit of Yeshua as we honor Him through our loving obedience to your kingdom Torah. Amen. Let us finish with the blessing. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu Torah demet vechaye olam nota betocheinu. Baruch ata Adonai Notena Torah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and implanted eternal life within us. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. And the new blessing for finishing our good news study. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, our King, Redeemer, Savior, and Shield, who sent Messiah Yeshua, the King of Israel, to ransom your beloved ones. Blessed are you, Adonai, who renews His covenant in love. I want to share something just real briefly from the word shield in this blessing. My rabbi today on his Aliyah was talking, or no, not on today, but on a podcast recently, talking about living in the shadow. And he says the word for shadow is the same word for shield. So when we talk about our King, our Redeemer, the Savior, and the shadow, we're shielded in the shadow of God's Torah. Something to take away and think about. If you truly want to be a victorious disciple of Yeshua, you can start by feasting daily on Yeshua, by studying what God's Torah requires of you as His child. This is how you can abide in Yeshua and His words can abide in you. You can start growing in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word by watching the live stream feed of Sar Shalom Synagogue every Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. Sar Shalom Synagogue with the blue logo on YouTube has video recordings going back at least 5 years. I suggest starting with the messages from the last Shabbat of October 2016. These messages start with Genesis, which is the best place to start if you want to see how Yeshua fits within the whole of the Bible narrative. You can also tune in to Lapid Judaism Blue Logo with Rabbi Mordecai Griffin on YouTube Live for the daily and Aliyah a Day teaching each day, Monday through Friday at 9:30 Central Standard Time, or on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. You can also watch past episodes on Anchor Podcast. There are resources I would like to recommend if you are ready for a deeper personal study. If you have the Anchor app on your cell phone, you can access the teachings of Shomer Man, Super Time, Musar with Batya, and Thomas and Janaya for more clarity and interesting insights into God's Word. I also encourage you to find a Bible that is Judaism-centered instead of translated from the Greek focus. Much is lost in translation from the Greek manuscripts. My favorite at the moment is the Tree of Life, and there is the Four Gospels publication called the Delitzsch Hebrew Gospels, published by Vine of David. If you can find, you can also find helpful resources at mysarshalom.com. Shalom and have a blessed week.